I wish 1,000 people could hear this message. I feel that it is the message. I feel that it is that important. However, this is all the Lord saw fit to bring to hear it. But perhaps you can give the tape or relate it to someone else. The harbinger. Now, in this religious world, particularly in this so-called Christian nation that we live in, so-called, there are many professing prophets who are crying out to the people. So very many. So very many. And they profess to be God's messengers, God's ministers, God's preachers. And I ask this question, in this day of so many professed to be prophets, how can you tell the real ones from the false ones? How can you tell? John said, try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So he says you need to try them, examine them to see whether they are of God. How can you tell then? How can you tell? Is there a distinction? Yes, most definitely. Most definitely. But the distinction may not be perceived with the eye. It won't be perceived with the eye. Many men look good. But it most certainly, if the Holy Spirit will give us ears, it will most certainly, the distinction will be made with the ear, with the hearing. With the hearing, with the ear. You see, the difference is in the message. The difference between the false prophet and the true prophet of God is the message, or the lack of one. Well, our Lord said many times, turn over to John chapter 8. Our Lord many times said this. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Many times our Lord said that. Many, many times. I started looking it up. He said that over and over again. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Well, look at John chapter 8, verse 25. Some religious people came to Christ and they said unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. He'd been telling them over and over again. Why did they not hear? Well, look over at verse 43. Our Lord said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's word. You, therefore, hear them not, because you are not of God. Look over chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 24. They came to him again. The Jews came round about him. A crowd crowded around him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Verse 24. How long are you going to hold us in suspense? Are you the Christ or aren't you? Tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Now look over chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 48. John 12, verse 48. Our Lord continues here, and He said, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken unto him. The same shall judge him in the last day." Everything I've said, everything I've spoken, Christ said, is going to judge you in the end. And every word in this book is going to judge every man and woman. They're going to say, "Well, we didn't know that." Right here. "We didn't understand." It's right here. "The same shall judge you in that last day. I've not spoken of Myself. The Father which sent Me, He gave Me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting, His word. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto Me, that's what I speak." And the same holds true for God's prophets. Whatever this book says, He's saying it. Those who won't hear it, they don't have ears to hear. Just the same will condemn them. Well, who is the true prophet of God, and what is he saying? Who is the true prophet of God, and what is he saying? Look at Luke chapter 3, the third chapter of Luke. I want you to look at the greatest prophet of all. Our Lord Himself said this. He said, "There's none greater born of woman, no man greater born of woman than John the Baptist." He's the greatest. He's the greatest. Look at what the greatest prophet of all, according to Christ, look at what he says. This is the forerunner of Christ, the one of whom the prophecy in Isaiah, which we'll get to in a moment, the one of whom that prophecy speaks. Here in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "John came," verse 2, "Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And John came," verse 3, "into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." In another place it says he came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Christ's first message, Terry, was "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, the true prophet says. Repent, that is, bow down before the holy God. Bow or perish. You must be changed. You must be born from above. You must be supernaturally changed. You must bow. He talks about sin. Sin. John spoke loudly of sin. And I ask this. Where is the man today who is speaking of sin? Where is the prophet today who is speaking of sin? Now, people are speaking of sins. They're speaking of certain little things, abortion and pornography and so forth. But sin, that is this principle within us, that is this fallen state that every man is in before this holy God, condemned, dead in trespasses, and sins. Where is the man who has anything to say about sin, about the state, the deadness of man by nature? They're few and far between, aren't they? Hard to find. Why? Because most are living in it. Having evidence of that here recently, all this scandal that's going on. But this was John's message and a mandate given to John. And it's the same one for all of God's true prophets and preachers everywhere. Repent. Bow down before God. It's not accept Jesus as your personal Savior. It's bow to Him first. Bow to Him. And look at verse 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying," the voice, they came to John in that passage I read a moment ago, said, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm the illustrious, right, reverend, most holy Father John." No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say that. He said, "Oh, I'm the greatest man. I've been chosen from my mother's womb. I'm the greatest man born of woman." Ask Christ. He'll tell you. "The Holy Spirit is upon me. No, but nobody else. Just me." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "I'm a voice. I'm just a voice. Just a voice." That's who. Christ said in John 7, he said, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. It's clear, isn't it, when you listen to these people today? It's clear whose glory they're after. But Christ said, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, a true sent prophet, Terry. He that seeketh his glory that sent him, God's glory, pointing to Christ, pointing to God in all things, in salvation, in all things. The same is true. That's God's prophets, he said. The same is true. Well, as I quoted a moment ago, we need to try the spirits. And the telling point is this. Who is getting the glory? Examine every word that comes out of the mouth of every man or woman that professes to be a prophet, a preacher, and ask this question, who's getting the glory by what he or she is saying? Who's getting the glory? Look at John chapter 3. Look over at John chapter 3. Listen to John the Baptist again in John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered and said unto these people, a man can receive nothing. Man can take unto himself nothing except it be given him from above. He's discounting anything of himself, that he learned this of himself. He's discounting it. He said, I didn't learn this of myself. This was a revelation of God. I didn't learn this. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, that is, the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And this is joy, therefore, is fulfilled. It's kind of like at a wedding. Can you imagine the best man coming in all decked out in a white tux and tails? And everybody crowding around the best man. He wouldn't be much of a best man, would he? Oh, no. He gets in the background, you see. He wants everybody to look at the groom. Look at him. Look at his beauty. Here's the one that's being married. This is the groom. He rejoices in the groom. And the groom has the bride. And this holds true for the true prophet. The church doesn't belong to the preacher or the pastor. The church belongs to Christ. And all the preacher and the prophet is doing is pointing to the groom. Wants the church to see the beauty of the groom, you see. Well, he said, look at this. Go on here. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Where do you hear that? Where do you hear that coming forth from the pulpits today? He must increase. I must decrease. Don't put my name on that album. Don't put my name on that study Bible. No, 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 no. Don't put my name on the church house. Oh, no, that's not what they're saying. They're seeking their own glory. John said in verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. I ain't nothing but a vessel of clay, you see. I ain't nothing. Don't look to me. He speaks of the earth, base things. That he cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that's what he testifies. And no man receives his testimony. But he that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Well, he's a voice. He's a voice. Now look over at Isaiah chapter 40. This is our text. Isaiah chapter 40. Who is the true prophet of God? He's nothing but a voice. Just a voice. He's nothing. Nothing special. Nothing special. And most of the time, in the scriptures, they weren't even much to look at. Nothing special, just a voice. And here in Isaiah chapter 40, this is the prophecy that was made of John the Baptist. In verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. The wilderness. Somebody crying in the wilderness. What is a wilderness? Well, when you think of a wilderness, you think of a solitary place, don't you? There's not much life in it. You think of an uncultivated place. a desert land. You think of a dangerous place, don't you? Think of a place that's full of snakes, full of pits to fall into. Craggy, rough, up and down, craggy place, uninhabited. Well, that's this world, isn't it? Isn't that the world we live in? And men by nature, though, although this is wilderness, men by nature think this is paradise, don't they? They're seeking to gather all they can of it. They're seeking to better themselves in this life as much as they can. They think this is paradise. But those who have their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, those who have the eye salve of the Word put upon their eyes, they open up their eyes and they see, this is a barren place. This is a wilderness we're living in. A solitary place, uncultivated. There's not much life here. Dead people. People walk around in grave clothes. This is a desert. Not much gospel being preached here. Full of pitfalls and corruption. This is a religious wilderness, first of all. No gospel, no word of God. Where is the scripture speaks of a famine of the hearing and the preaching of the word of God? We're in it, aren't we? Ain't nobody preaching the word. Very few people. This is a place full of hypocrisy and fraud. You know, what do you think of when you think of anybody that goes out into the desert, that crosses the desert, the only people you're liable to run into out in the desert are desert marauders, you know, thieves, robbers, hiding behind a bush. That's this world, isn't it? Full of these religious hucksters that lie in wait for you. Religious marauders, you know. Fraud, uncleanness, making merchandise of me and so. We live in a worldly wilderness too. That's so plain. Sensuality and lewdness and wickedness abounds. The so-called civilized nations are the most wicked ones of all. The wilderness is a barren land everywhere. Wasteland. Useless. A useless place. Well, look at this. Here in verse 4. Or verse 3. So this is the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. You know, back in the olden days, this harbinger, this fellow that went out before the king, he was to travel before the king into another country and prepare the way before him, remove rocks and everything that might be a stumbling block, level roads. He'd take whole crews out there and make the highway passable for the king. He'd go out there and prepare the way. He was sent before the king, who was coming into another country or to enter a village even next door. And not only he, but everything and everybody was employed in the service or the work of preparation for that coming king. Everybody, everything was to be, whenever the king, everything centered around the king in the kingdom. Everything. What the king said went. What the king did, everybody prepared for. And when he was to go in another country, everybody got together and everything was used for the preparation of that king's journey. And, even so, in the course of this world, in the course of this world, through time and eternity, everything has been preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone and everything. What does the Scripture say? All things work together according to that divine purpose of God. All things. Providence prepares the way. All things work together. The law and the prophets, they prepare the way. Christ said, Moses wrote of me, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw it and was glad. He said, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms and so forth concerning me. Everything must be fulfilled. The way must be prepared. And still, the harbinger's job today is to prepare the way, saying, he's come, he has come, and he's coming again, the king. Preparation, everything prepared the way. And that way, look at it here. It says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a high way for our God. That's significant. Doesn't say just a way. Don't make a way for our God. Make a highway for our God. Man, you instruct men to go the low way. The king gets the highway. He gets the highway. Exalt the king's way. Debase man's way. You see? That makes sense to you? Well, look at this in verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. Every valley shall be exalted. What's that talking about? Well, look over at Isaiah chapter 61. That means the low places will be built up. Low places. Now, this is spiritually speaking. Low places shall be built up. Isaiah chapter 61. Our Lord Himself, when He first entered upon His ministry, His earthly ministry, He came quoting this verse of Scripture. Look at it, Isaiah 61. He began His journey. The King began His way by quoting this right here, by filling up the valleys. Listen. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. That is, good things unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees growing up of righteousness, planting of the Lord, filling up, that He might be glorified. And look at verse 4. And they shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations. In other words, the Scripture says He came to seek and to save that which was lost in the pit. He came to save sinners. He came to get harlots and beggars and publicans and thieves out of the pit and exalt them, you see. Gentile dogs are exalted to the throne of princes. The valleys, those that are laying in the valley, are exalted, filled up with the Spirit. Beggars are raised from the dunghill. The meek inherit the earth. The poor are given the kingdom, you see. Valleys are filled. Valleys are filled. And the true messenger of God has come to proclaim the good news. The good news, like that good Samaritan, to reach down and get that poor person out of that pit, out of that valley, and exalt them. Exalt them to see Christ. Their salvation. And also, all these holes and these deficiencies, these valleys or these holes and these deficiencies in present day gospel have to be filled up. There's a lot of holes in it, in man's theology today. There's no sovereignty in it. There's no depravity in it. There's no atonement in it. It's got to be filled up, you see. It's got to be made complete. It's got to be filled up. There's no holiness of God. Like that man that wrote the article the week after ours when we were trying to proclaim the holiness of God. The man made a veiled reference to that. In his article, he said, everybody knows the moral superiority of God. That's their definition of holiness, moral superiority. See, these holes have to be filled up. Men have to be told who God really is. They got a vast hole, and it's right here in their head. A hole in their theology to see the holiness of God, the righteousness of Christ that God requires. And look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. These valleys shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be. You see the shalls? Notice the shalls in these verses. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. Look over at Isaiah 23. Isaiah chapter 23. Every mountain and hill will be brought low. That is pride. There's a mountain of pride within all of us, isn't it? Especially in religion today. Look at Isaiah 23, everybody. Isaiah 23:9. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it. This is the purpose of God. This is what this whole thing's all about. Isaiah 23:9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pride will be abased. Those that exalt themselves shall be humbled, the Scripture says. Self-righteousness must be killed. It must be killed. Religious heritage must be disowned. Religious experiences must be forgotten. Paul said over in 2 Corinthians that we need to cast down every thought, every imagination, everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God must be cast down, brought low. And look back at the text. Look at verse 4 again. And the crooked shall be made straight. The crooked shall be made straight. All the crooked and perverse ideas of God must be straightened out. Men have crooked imaginations, don't they, and thoughts concerning God. And all these things must be disowned and totally changed, totally straightened out, crooked. And the crooked and perverse people laden with iniquity must be born again, must be made new creatures, a people in the straight gate. Well, look at verse 4 again. And the rough places plain. The rough places plain. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. There's a way that seems right to the natural men or natural men and women, but it's a rough way. Men and women are trying to get to God the rough way, yea, the impossible way, trying to get to God in a way that they'll not get there. And the true prophet of God is to level these things. Level them. All up and down doctrine. All yeas and nays doctrine. Every doctrine that turns to the right hand or the left hand. He said. Christ said of those Pharisees, He said they bind heavy burdens upon the people that they can't keep and that they themselves don't intend to keep. And the true prophet of God is to come along with the sword of the Spirit and cut those burdens off and use that same sword to point them down the road. To level out those ways. Man, you don't need to do this or do that. Just go to Christ. There's the way. But what about this doctrine? What about that doctrine? Get that out of the way and get to Christ. You don't need that. Don't turn to the right hand. Don't turn to the left hand. Get to Christ. That's the way. Level these places, these rough places. Seeing we have such, he said, make the rough places plain. And the Scripture says, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And the reason these hucksters don't use great plainness of speech is because they have something to hide from the people. They're not wanting to point them singularly or simply to Christ. It will take some money out of their pockets, maybe. I asked a man this one time, would you be willing, if there was a church house right next door to yours, would you be willing for more people to be going there and more people to be actually saved and attending that church than yours? Would you be willing if they were actually being saved? Would you? That's a good question. Well, he that seeketh the glory of God would, but he that seeketh his own glory wouldn't. He'd try to do every little trick he could to bring people into his place. But the true messenger is pointing down the real way. He's pointing to Christ. Well, look at verse 5. And make the straight, the crooked straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of God shall be revealed. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 6, that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The glory of God is salvation of God. God has given unto us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So what is the message of the true prophet of God? look at the text here in Isaiah 40. What is the message of the true prophet of God? Look at verse 6. You cry. And he said, what am I going to say? Say, all flesh is grass. Grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the grass of the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. And surely the people is grass. Where are the prophets saying that today? Calling people grass. No, they're patting people on the back. Patting people on the back. Bragging on people. Not bragging upon God. They're bragging upon people. Look at verse 8. The grass withereth. The flower fadeth. All of man's supposed beauty is grass. And it's fading. It's faded away. It faded away a long time in Adam. A long time ago. But the word of our God, that is Jesus Christ, shall stand forever. In verse 9, O Zion, O thou that bringest good tidings to the church, get you up in the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up your voice. O true prophet of God, true gospel preacher, the one God has truly sent. Get up in the high mountain. You lift up your voice. Raise your voice. Don't be afraid. And you say this. You say unto the cities, behold your God, that he's on the throne. He does according to his will, not man's will. He reigns, he rules over all. And all things are in his hands. You know the whole chapter here. If you look through it, look at verse 14. You look through the whole chapter here. It speaks of God and his work. There's not any mention of man's doings at all. It's not asking man to do anything. It's not asking anybody to do anything. Not even believe. It's just talking about extolling God. This is the message of the true prophet of God. Extol him and to abase man. Look at verse 14. He says, with whom took he counsel? And who instructed God and taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? The nations are a drop of a bucket. Verse 17, all nations before him are nothing. Verse 22, he sits on the circle of the earth, the inhabitants are grasshoppers. Well, prophets today aren't preaching this because there are no prophets, first of all, and because it offends men's dignity. People won't hear it. They won't greet a crowd. It'll offend their pocketbook, their salary. So consequently, they won't say it. But the true prophet of God, look back at verse 10, says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule before him. Who is that? That's Christ. True prophet of God points people to Christ and Christ alone, saying that God has made Jesus Christ Lord over all. And salvation is in his hand. His arm shall rule. The arm of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules all things. The keys of hell and death are at his side. And behold, his reward, that is the reward of the righteous, is with him. Any rewards in heaven? We don't have to promise anybody anything to arouse their interest. The Holy Spirit shows the beauty of Christ. That'll arouse their interest. His reward is with him. He is our exceeding great reward. And his work, look at it. His work is before him. It was before Christ. He had it to do, and now it's behind him. It's finished. It's finished. Salvation's accomplished. Christ did it all. There's nothing for men to do but to believe on Christ. To believe, bow, and trust in him. Where's the man that's saying that today? Oh, they're begging her. They're begging people to do this and do that for God. And we need to be begging God to do something for us. Verse 11. Well, he, God's strong hand, his arm, the reward of the righteous, God's Christ, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Christ is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He calls them by name, and they hear his voice and follow him. He leads, he guides, he protects, he feeds, he gathers his sheep. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He carries them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He shall save them. He shall save them, because salvation is of the Lord. And what is the message of God's true prophet? It's all flesh is grass, worthless, useless grass. And God is on the throne. And Christ is our only hope of salvation. If anybody's to be saved, God's going to have to do it, and He'll only do it through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Stand with me. Let's be dismissed. Our Father, we thank You that You have indeed revealed the true gospel to us, the truth as it is in Christ, the truth of our nature, the truth of who our God is, and pointed us to Christ. We beg Your forgiveness for taking it for granted. We ask that You would increase our interest and prepare our hearts always to worship. We give You all the honor and the glory for all things. We ask You to come quickly, to remove us from this wilderness, if it be Thy will. If not, then to prepare our way, prepare our hearts to further live here, to walk through this barren land. Keep our eyes upon Christ, and we'll be safe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.